nice to be back. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since I've been back. So, long drive. I was kind of worried that I wouldn't remember how to get here. It's been so long. But as soon as I got in the car, it was as if I never, as if I just visited yesterday. So, I did resist the urge to go to Snowflake Donuts in Ganado. I know, have you guys ever heard of that place? That was always my favorite stop-off. But it would always make me sick by the time I got here because I, you know, it's not the best food. So, but I did stop at Prezik's and got a couple kolaches, so it's not like I was going health food. But I had some orange juice, so hopefully that counteracted it all. But it's pretty easy to find my way here. It was good to find my way here. And, we thank God for giving a servant for a couple of years, and sometimes God moves us along to new places. And so, fortunately, old people are still around to help out. So, things have changed in my life. Those of you who weren't in Sunday school know that we adopted a son. I have one of his old pictures in the sermon, but it was one of his orphanage pictures. So, it's good to be back, and looking forward to seeing where God leads us here this morning. So you're talking about connecting with Christ. It's your themes, and today it's connecting with the cross of Christ, probably one of the most important lessons we need to learn. Now, how many of you like Christmas? How about this row here? Are you all in, what, sixth grade? What grade are you all in? Fourth grade? Third grade? What? Fourth grade? Okay, so you're too big to go to the kids' worship, right? Okay. So now you have to endure sitting here. All right. What do you like about Christmas? Presents? No? You don't like getting presents? How about Christmas trees? Who has a Christmas tree during Christmas? Anybody? You don't have Christmas trees here? Just Jason? Do your houses have Christmas trees? Howard, does your house have a Christmas tree? No? Sort of? Yes? Are you his sister? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, you'll be surprised how much history of the Christmas tree is tied with the cross of Christ. This might help you someday to sound smart in one of your classes. So, you know what the first president to introduce the Christmas tree to the White House was? Anyone will guess? Tiffany, do you know? Tiffany, too, do you know? No? Okay, Joy, you want to guess? You don't even want to guess? Anyone want to guess? Jefferson? That's a good guess. Anyone else want to guess? Who would you guess? Huh? George Washington? No? No, not George Washington. It's a man by the name of Franklin Pierce. In 1856, for a group of Washington Sunday School children, he took the Christmas tree into the White House. When was the first national Christmas tree lit on the White House lawn, and which president did the lighting? You guys know that's a big tradition. Anyone want to guess? No? The first national Christmas tree was lit in the year 1923 by Calvin Coolidge. Okay, how many of you have heard of Calvin Coolidge? Right, and when you get to U.S. history, just tell your teacher, first national Christmas tree was lit on the White House lawn by him. I'm pretty sure he or she won't know. Oh, you think I'm funny? No, I'm being serious. I want you guys to look smart. When and where was the first tree lit in public? You know where and when it was lit in public the first time? New York? No? Close. Boston, 1912. That's one of my favorite cities. The first documented Christmas tree was in Strasbourg Cathedral. So in 1539, it's a fairly new phenomenon. This guy is kind of the man of the Christmas tree. I guess he's done some studies on Christmas trees. And he says, whoops. He says, the meaning is Christian, the origins are ancient, and the form of the Christmas celebration is Germanic. I guess he's done some academic work. I forgot his name. I have his picture there. So when was the Christmas tree in vogue, or when was it popular? Really, it became part of society in the mid-17th century. It kind of grew slowly into popularity. Not until the beginning of the 19th century did the use of the Christmas tree grow in the general German custom that is today. So we can thank the Germans for the Christmas tree, but really we can thank the Christians. Okay, this is Martin Luther. Christmas trees in Germany were sometimes called Lutherbaum. Were considered a Protestant thing. So obviously, there's good things to reform, not just good theology, but also good Christmas trees, because if Luther didn't come, we might not have had the Christmas tree. So, how many of you have presents under your Christmas tree? I know it's early. You just one person? Okay. Poor, your parents are really depriving you. Candles were the first Christmas tree lights. They could be dangerous, and people and houses were sometimes burned. They used to be candles on a Christmas tree, not the smartest thing. So striving for safer illumination, one inventor made a gas-lit cast-iron Christmas tree in the 1870s. Obviously, that didn't catch on, but electric lights did. So how many of you put your lights on your house? Any of you? Okay. Our street is this kind of the thing, is putting Christmas lights on. You know what the number one city for trees was? Well, that's obvious, right? New York, right? New York is the number one city in the United States for Christmas trees. The reason why we talk about Christmas so early and connecting with the cross, even though the cross has a lot more to do with Easter, that we just celebrated, because it's like, you know how Christmas gets celebrated earlier and earlier? Well, now it's the week after Easter. Because when you're connecting with the cross of Christ, there's actually an origin of Christmas and Easter. Obviously, Easter is we celebrate the resurrection. So Good Friday would be the day that we really connect with the cross. But the Europeans used to have what was called Paradise Plays. And I know a lot of you are into debates, into music. Do they have theater here in Port Lavaca for your kids? They do? Any of you kids in theater? No one's in theater? You should try it. It's fun. Right? No one wants to try theater? It looks good on your resume to get into medical school, you know that? Especially for Chinese. It's like Chinese, it's always the same. Piano, band, Also, they see a Chinese person, a Taiwanese person with theater. They're like, wow. Must be really something. You want to distinguish yourself, when you're applying, because they get the same thing. From the 11th century, religious plays called Paradise Plays depicted the story of the creation of Adam and Eve, their sin and their banishment from paradise. They would end with a promise of the coming Savior and His incarnation. Christmas tree in response to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some people think that's why they had developed the Christmas tree. Was the tree was there because it was a tree that caused original sin. And as we'll see, the cross of Christ also in Greek can also mean tree. So it's like the cross of Christ that we're to connect to is the new tree. The old tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, brought original sin. The new tree, the tree that Christ died on that was a curse, for us. He took the curse for us. Kind of nullified the old tree. So some people think that that's why the Christmas tree developed. It was a way to show people that trees are not all bad. That indeed, this Christmas tree leads us to the cross of Christ. Which is, as you'll see in Greek, can also mean the cross can all mean tree. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, you have what's called the Proto-Evangelium. And it reads like this. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now what happened in Genesis 3, we know, is that Adam and Eve fell. Okay, Eve was deceived by the serpent. She ate of the fruit. And then she gave that fruit to her husband Adam. He ate, and all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they were naked. Alright? How many of you have dreams that you wake up in a strange place in your underwear? I know some people have those, okay, only a few people have those nightmares. Okay. We just adopted a kid. He has no problems running around the house naked, if he wants to. We don't let him. But he doesn't always want his diaper changed, and so sometimes he'll run away. He'll run around the house naked. He's fine with it. He doesn't feel any shame. But most of us, when we reach a certain age, we would feel ashamed. Like I was adjusting my shirt to put the wire in, and I realized I had to unbutton a few buttons, and I was feeling kind of insecure because, you know, I was opening up my shirt. It's making me feel really weird. But some of us have these nightmares where we wake up and we're just in our underwear, or just we're just in, you know, very, very miniature. And I've had a few friends, they slept in such deep sleep that some guys would play jokes on them. They would, you know, I had a friend who was asleep on his bed, and his roommates, you know, took his mattress, carried him all the way outside, and then locked the door. And when he woke up, you know, it really happened to him. That's got to be scary. But that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden they felt shame that they weren't wearing anything. And so they covered themselves with leaves. And God later would cover them with a garment of animal's skin. But right after they sinned, God said this. He said, I will put enmity between you, that's Eve, and that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. A lot of people call this the proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium is a fancy word. It's a seminary word, so I'll give you guys graduate education this morning. The proto-evangelium is a fancy term to say this is the first gospel or the first preaching of the gospel. What it tells us is that right when humankind sinned, God had his plan to redeem humankind back to himself. And even though man and woman ate of the tree that they weren't supposed to, God had another tree ready to nullify the effects of this tree. And that tree we know is the cross. We'll get there soon. Now, are there evergreens here in Port Lavaca? They're not? A lot of trees that we use for our Christmas celebrations are evergreen trees. Evergreens, they've been a symbol of rebirth from ancient times, bringing greenery into one's home, often at the time of the winter solstice. They symbolize life in the midst of death in many cultures. All right. One bad thing about growing up in Texas is you don't really get to experience too many seasons. Any of you grew up in a place outside of Texas? I mean, some of you I know grew up in China. That doesn't count. Where did you grow up in?
Indiana.
Oh, okay, so you know. What part of Indiana? Far north, up by past Gary, or not but past Gary, past, oh, okay, you're way up there then, huh? Alright. So you know what it's like in the fall when the leaves change color, and then when it comes winter, all the leaves fall off. It's kind of dreary, isn't it? When you drive, because the Midwest has lots of trees, everywhere. But when the wintertime comes, all the leaves fall off. And all you see is just all these rows and rows of empty trees. And it kind of is disheartening. Now, the nice thing about it is it often snows. It snows much where being up that north, it probably snowed a lot. Okay, and you're from Indiana too, or? Okay, both. So now you're down here in Texas, huh? And got tired of the cold, huh? But the thing about the evergreen is there are evergreen. Were there evergreens in your part of Indiana? The nice thing about the evergreen is they stay green. It stays the same throughout the year. And so while if you see the tree, you see all the trees behind them have no leaves on them. The evergreens still have their color. And so they symbolize rebirth because even in the death of winter for most trees, the evergreen still stands and shines. And that's ultimately a great picture of the cross of Christ. It gives us rebirth. So you see, there's a lot of there's a lot of connection between the Christmas tree and Easter. Because we think of the Christmas tree in terms of presents. Those of you who are real spiritual, you think about of the birth of Christ. But there's a lot of history that suggests the Christmas tree was developed to remind us that through Christ's birth, eventually he will die. And his death on the cross, or his death on the tree, will give us everlasting life and give us rebirth. And despite the mist of death, in the dead of winter, we will still have life. And so, in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we see Peter here talking before some religious leaders. And in verse 30, he says this. I'll read from a different version. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Okay. The God of our fathers, I have fathers capitalized, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. Now, who are these fathers? In the Old Testament, you have what's called a covenant. Okay, who knows what a covenant is? When you think about the word covenant, what do you think about? Okay, what do you girls think about? When you hear the word covenant, what do you think about? What words come to mind? You're thinking. Any older girls want to back them up? What words come to mind? Annie, what word comes to mind when you think about the word covenant? Promise, right? A promise, right? In the Old Testament, there were these covenants God made with their fathers. Okay, when Peter is saying that, you know, your fathers, he's thinking about the patriarchs. And one of them will be Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant promised all the world would be blessed through Abraham. Okay, there are three main promises. He promised that he would be a great nation, and that was fulfilled in Exodus, when the nation of Israel numbered in the millions. You will have a land, that was fulfilled in Joshua. When Joshua took the nation of Israel and crossed over the Jordan River, that fulfilled God's promise. That's one reason why Israel, there's so much political turmoil there, because one side, the Jewish people, they say, hey, God gave us this land. It was promised as far back as Abraham. You have another group of people, they also believe they have a religious right to this land. And you begin to see the strong conflict of why there's so much unrest. There's been pretty much unrest pretty much since Isaac and Ishmael were born. So for thousands and thousands of years, this land has been in turmoil. And even now, we see that there's civil war going on in Syria. You know, Iran's always threatening Israel. There's all kinds of turmoil in the Middle East. Even in America, we've been involved in Iraq war and Afghanistan to some degree, even though that's not as close to the Middle East as Iraq would be. But still, if you watch the news, you will see this part of the world is always in it. And God made a promise. And the third part of the Abrahamic promise was that all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, will be blessed through you. And that blessing comes when Jesus Christ is born. So, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's vehicle to reveal himself. If you read the Old Testament, some people think the Old Testament is just about Jewish people in Israel. Not far from the truth. The Old Testament is all about missions and how God is using the nation of Israel to reveal himself. God chooses the nation of Israel specifically so they can reveal his glory. Now, do you guys take Western civilization here in Port Lavaca? Are you required to take Western civilization? Maybe history or social studies. I don't know what they call it now. Well, Western civilization in the Old Testament times, there was a great, great highway called the Via Maris. Have you guys heard of that? Never heard of the Via Maris? Okay, just remember this, okay? When school comes, you guys will be the head of the class. Okay, the Via Maris. It connected the superpowers at that time were Mesopotamia and Egypt. Right? And it connected those two so those two could trade. The Via Maris went right through Israel. So all the superpowers of the world would have to travel through God's chosen vehicle to reveal himself. And so even before the written word of God was written down, God was already using God was already in motion, his plan to redeem people to himself. And so even today, though if you study history and you study the history of Israel, it's just really second to none. I mean, in 1967, there was this huge war where 13 Arabic nations tried to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Israel whooped them all. And Israel now has a much greater land because of that. It's still very small. But that's what God always wanted. God never chose, you know, Russia or the U.S., or China, you know, a country of great size and great population. God has always chosen this tiny little nation. He's always kept it small to be his missionary vehicle. It's just the way God operates. God just doesn't operate the way we operate. We operate, you know, if we were God, we would say, well, you know, of course, the U.S. would be the chosen nation, right? Because we're the most rich. We've got most religious freedom. We have a lot of Christians. But God, his plan still has Israel as a significant player. And so Peter goes up to, in Acts, goes up to these leaders and says, your fathers put Jesus to death. You put Jesus to death. But the God of our ancestors, or the God of our fathers, he's saying these gods of Abraham, the God of Abraham, basically what he's saying is you disobeyed God, is what he's saying. And he says, you killed him on a cross, is what a lot of your versions will say. But the actual Greek word means tree. It can mean tree, or it can mean a wooden instrument. It can also mean like a club, you know, like a baseball bat, something like that. You guys play baseball? So I know the Astros are no good. So I know you guys aren't that excited about it. I'm from Ohio, so I'm a Reds fan. So they're going to be good this year, it's a hope. And so when Peter says, you killed him by hanging him on a cross, he really says you killed him by hanging him on a tree, because the Old Testament law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Peter is directly going to these Jewish leaders. He's talking about language they would know. There's 613 commandments in the law, and one of the laws says you are cursed if you are hanging on a tree. And so Peter says, you killed him by hanging him on a tree. You, in a sense, cursed him for no reason. You broke the law, is what he's saying. And Paul, in other parts of the scripture, says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Okay, so this cross that Jesus was crucified on is also referred to as a tree. Probably wasn't a literal tree, but back then their language, the cross would have obviously been made from a tree, right? I mean, we think of this great woodwork here. They didn't have that back then. We have to remind ourselves. So it may not have been this beautiful cross that we think of. But Peter tells the leaders he's facing, and now Paul writes, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus basically took the curse that was meant for us and took it upon himself. The tree of... When you look at a Christmas tree, think of the cross of Christ. Because it was at the cross of Christ, you know, that we have rebirth. It was the cross of Christ that we have a new life. If you know what a curse is, cursing in any culture is awful. Now, we don't have anyone. Is there anybody from Africa live here in Port Lavaca? Like, is there anybody from Africa that goes to your school? Not African American, but like from Africa. No one. Because you need to hire more at the plastics plant, right? Well, one interesting thing about a lot of African cultures is they're very spiritually sensitive. Right? Now, some of you might hear crazy stories, but cursing is not uncommon, because a lot of these African nations are tribal. And so there's lots of ancient witchcraft. Witch doctors are really, really common. If you read stories on the mission field, you'll see lots of what we call power encounters, where curses are used to try to stop God's work. Okay, Satan doesn't want power encounters, because most of the time he loses. The only time he can really win is when the Christian doesn't really have the faith necessary. So if you read these stories, these witch doctors are able to do really awful things through the power of Satan. Right? There's one story, you guys might not believe it, but I mean they've told me these things where a witch doctor will be trying to curse the Christians, and he'll split a cow, walk right through the cow, and the cow will then come right back together. Right? Or you'll hear stories in the mission field where animals will be demon-possessed and be floating in the air. It's a very power-sensitive culture because they're so spiritually in tune. When I tell stories in my classes, my African students never think they're crazy. I always say, well, you know, after I share a story of from the mission field about a spiritual encounter, I'll ask my African students, what do you think? And they say, oh, that's perfectly normal. It's not weird to me at all. Because they're very sensitively spiritual in that culture. And they understand. See, for us, when we think of curse, none of you really read Harry Potter before, right? Maybe you guys did. You guys read the Harry Potter stuff? It was quite big when you were younger, no? Twilight was kind of the big thing now, right? No? But we think of cursing in terms of Hollywood movies and maybe, you know, things like Harry Potter or these things. In reality, curses have a very strong spiritual connotation. They can only be removed, really through death. And so Paul is saying Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law to become a curse for us. In essence, he's taking all the punishment that we were supposed to have by hanging himself on the tree. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reads this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Intellectually, it's really easy to understand that Jesus Christ took our place. When he hung on the tree, when he hung on the cross, God the Father was pouring out his wrath on sin on Jesus Christ the Son. We call that propitiation. Where God's anger towards sin was satisfied. Okay? I'm going to give you an illustration. How many of you, most of you have siblings, right? Maybe, how many here are only children? Anybody an only child? Okay, no one's raising their hand at least, so. Well, usually siblings kind of get on each other's nerves, right? Now, have you ever been so angry at your sibling that you, like, lost it, either struck Annie has? What did you did to them, or you kicked them? Alright. So because he did something to you that got you angry, right? And you poured out your wrath by kicking him. That's kind of what God did to Jesus. Rather than kicking us for our sin, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Now, let's say you're still really angry, and Andrew's there, and you're about ready to kick Zen, and instead you just whack Andrew pretty hard, and he's like, you know, writhing in pain on the ground. Would you think you would still want to kick Zen, or do you think that kicking Andrew is enough? Or would you need to call Jason and tell him to get over there and kick him too? It'd be enough, right? Your anger is appeased. It's satisfied. And so that's a lot what Jesus did for us on the cross, is that God's anger towards sin, he poured it out against Jesus Christ. We were the rightful participants. So Zen was smart. The next time you get mad, you would call Andrew and say, get over here, you know. Okay, this is Cole. This is the first picture we got of him. Pretty cute. Not as cute as he is now. He's much cuter now. Not that he's not cute here. He's adorable here, but hopefully you get to meet him someday. We'll try to bring him down. Might be a little bit too much. This is the first picture we got when we were asked to consider adopting him. This is his orphanage. I actually got to. This is not a picture we took. This is one I got off online. But this is. I actually have been into this room myself. The day we visited, they put a bunch of stuffed animals on the cribs, so I wonder if they knew we were coming. But I've been in this room, and it's true, this is what it looks like. This is his orphanage that he grew up in. Do we have laser pointers on this? And I think his crib is actually this one right here. This would have been taken, let's see. I don't know if he grew up in this crib, but when we went into his crib room, all the nannies were saying, oh, he knows which one is his. So I tried to put him down to see if it would go to it, and he wouldn't. He didn't want me to stop holding him. So basically, they told me which one was his, and I think it's this one. And he shared that crib with another kid, because there are just so many kids in the orphanage that they just needed the space. So it's not uncommon when Cole sleeps, even today, he will sleep right against the railing right here. Probably in response to the fact that he just got used to it, because if he was sleeping here, then he'd have another child that's sleeping here. So that's what we've noticed. It's not uncommon that when he's taking a nap, he will curl up right here. This is his most common space. Now, I think he's a pretty smart kid, so he's kind of all over the place now. This morning, he was mainly in this area here, because I don't think he's used to sleeping by himself. When we first brought him back to America, we put him in the crib, and we kind of left him there, even shut the door, hoping he'd go to sleep. Like, well, it was pure dark. The kid was terrified. I mean, the next morning, I thought he was sick, because his voice was really raspy. I thought he had a sore throat. What really happened was he was just screaming all night because he was so scared. We realized that a little bit too late. So for the first few days, either Jody or myself would have to sleep in the same room with him. My wife is pretty smart. She was able to train him pretty quick to sleep by himself. But it's because, look, he's grown up. He's just used to sleeping around people. Even when we were in China adopting him, the crib was in our hotel room. So there was never a time where he was ever by himself. And that night when we left him by himself in his room, we're thinking, hey, you know, you've got your own room. You know, look at this. You get to share this your whole life with all these kids. Now you get your own room. I mean, of course, you know, a kid has no idea what that parameter. But when I next come, I'll show you other pictures of his. Basically, Cole's life was he'd sleep here. He'd wake up in the morning. They'd feed him formula. He'd go play. They'd feed him breakfast. He'd go outside. He'd come out. He'd come back. They'd feed him lunch. He goes, takes a nap. He wouldn't take a nap here. He would take a nap in the playroom on the mats. Part of me wonders if we should start doing that, because we just put him back in his crib. I mean, he sleeps pretty good, so there's no reason. So he'd go take a nap, he'd wake up, he'd go play. They'd feed him, he'd go to sleep. That's really what his life was like. Basically, his life was this room and two playrooms and the outside. That's all he would be exposed to pretty much for 2 years. Now, he did have a cleft lip surgery when he was one. He spent 1 week at Maria's House of Hope in Woyang, which was built by Stephen Curtis Chapman, actually. So it's pretty cool. If I ever go to Stephen Curtis Chapman concert, he's a Christian singer, I'll try to introduce Cole and say, hey, you know, your hospital is what fixed my son's lip. Actually, if you look really close, let's see here. It's right here. You can see the little scar right there. I don't know, you probably can't see it there. But if you look really close, see it's a little fat there? But anyway, if you look at a certain angle from him, he kind of looks like a duck. But he's just adorable. I hope you guys can meet him sometime. You'll fall in love with him. He's beyond what we could ask or think. But when I look at Cole, I for the first time have been on the other side of redemption. For my whole life, I've always thought about God saving me. But now I think, well, what would Cole's life been like if he continues to live in this orphanage? He really has no life. Every day when I pick up Cole, he's going, no, he's pointing. He wants to experience, he knows that he's in a new world. The first time we took Cole out to walk, the wind blew on his head, he was terrified. He was like grabbing his head, he was terrified. He never knew what to expect. He never really had the wind blow on him before like that. And so I know that part of him, he's just getting used to this new world. I mean, he's basically just, his world has been so small for 2 years and now boom. He's going to Costco, he's in carts, every day he's seeing something new. I gotta remind myself that he is just getting used to this world. And he would have no future in this orphanage. Really. And they did a good job of him. I mean, really, I look at you all and you have loving parents who will provide, and that's the way every child should grow up. Apparently there's over 136 million orphans in the world. And I think about Cole, and I think about the life he had, and I think that is just not a life. And his orphanage was not a bad one. There are some orphanages in the world that are much worse. There's some horror stories about what some of these kids endure in orphanages. Cole actually was not neglected. He was quite loved. We actually thank the nannies for doing a good job with him, because a lot of the things that we've been reading in the books, we haven't had to experience too much with Cole, because the orphanage did a good job of not neglecting him. They kind of actually spoiled him a little bit. I guess it's the lesser of two evils. So we kind of had to undo the spoiling. We're trying to, at least. He's always like screaming. He doesn't have much patience. He always has to have everything now. So we're trying to help him learn to wait. It took us 3 weeks for him to learn how to say please. Now he knows how to say please. The problem is he uses it for everything now. So it took us so long for him to learn it. Now we have to like kind of give in to him, because he's just going, you know, please, what do I do? You know, it took me 3 weeks for him to know it, learn it. But the thing is, now I'm on the other side. I have spent, you know, Jody and I have spent lots of hours investing to get this kid, thousands of dollars, lots of paperwork, travel all the way to China, travel all the way back to China. We've invested lots of time, energy, and resources into this kid. It costs a lot. Totally worth it for us. We do it all over again. But now I understand redemption from the other side. How really, if Jesus did not come down and die on the tree for me, I would have no life whatsoever. And then in Acts 5, verse 31, it says, God exalted him to his own right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So he's probably talking to the great Sanhedrin. God exalted him to his own right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And also ultimately to the whole world. The cross of Christ is redemption. A lot of us, we've had a good life. Right, Port Lavaca, I know you guys complain sometimes there's not much to do here, but you have a good life. You have plenty to eat. You have good education opportunities. Every time I come here, someone's going somewhere doing something. Okay, this weekend they're doing what now? They're not doing debate this year. What are they doing again, Jason? Student council? Usually someone's gone doing something. Band is a big one. Debate's a big one. What else is big here? What did Matthew said? Student council? Okay. You have lots of opportunities to learn. You don't always appreciate redemption, because we don't always understand that apart from Christ, we really have no life. The Bible says we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay. I always understood that from my head, but now with Cole in my life, I understand it from my heart. Because I really feel that this kid has been transferred. I mean, he ate pretty much the same thing every day. Now, every day, he's eating something new. Okay, he eats well. Okay, he eats his vegetables, but we hide it. He eats brown rice. We haven't fed him a lick of white rice, hardly. So we're feeding him really, really healthy stuff. But he's really got a life. Now he's got two parents that adore him. He's got a mother, a grandmother, who just... You know, I mean, I was wondering how my mother-in-law would respond to Cole, because she has four biological grandchildren from her son's side, and she has just fallen in love with this kid. I mean, I can pretty much draw. All I need to do is take him to the porch, because my mother-in-law lives right by us. And he can knock on the door, and I know she's gone. You know, she'll see him and just, you know, take him for an hour and just love on him. And sometimes we'll feed him stuff we don't want him to eat. That's okay. That's the way it goes. Grandparents have that right. But he now has a whole slew of people that will love on him. A whole church family back in Houston that will love him. He just will have a lot of people now that will love him and care for him. And that's exactly what God has done for us. When we were adopted into this kingdom, we have all the benefits of an inheritance that is beyond our comprehension. I know sometimes I say, you know, I'm joking with Cole, of course, but I said, like, you know, do you want to go back to China? You know? I mean, you know, because he's a two-year-old. I'm joking with him. I'm not serious. But part of me is thinking, you have no idea what you have now. Okay, you had nothing in that orphanage. You had limited toys, limited interaction. Now you have two parents that will die for you. You're going to get all kinds of toys every week. I mean, Jody, we don't have that many, but people give us toys and we hide them, and so Jody changes them out rather than put them all. Number one, we don't have the space, but number two, she'll just give him toys, change them every week, so he doesn't have like this huge room of toys. I don't know if it's going to work, but we'll see. The point is that the cross of Christ brought redemption. And when we connect with the cross of Christ, we connect with, you know, redemption. We are reminded that we are saved from a life that is no life into eternal life with eternal inheritance. And Revelation says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The final chapter of the scriptures talks about a tree. Alright? The beginning of the Bible has a tree, has two trees really, and actually that tree is there. The middle, the climax of the Bible has a tree, the cross, and now the culmination, the conclusion of the Bible, you see the tree of life, which was bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see that ultimately God uses the tree, and when you think about a tree, you think of the cross, to bring healing to us. And so, when you think about the Christmas tree, when you think about the cross of Christ, remember the Christmas tree has so much more meaning than just presents. Okay? Connect it to the cross, connect the cross to Christ, connect the cross of Christ to our redemption. We are redeemed into a bounty and inheritance that is beyond our comprehension. Right? Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare for communion, Lord, we are reminded that as you sent your Son to die on the cross and to save us from our sins, we're reminded that cross bore a curse and that Christ took that curse for us so that we can be redeemed and understand the riches it is to know you. Thank you for this morning, for your word. Help us all be appreciative of your cross and connect to your cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.